read a bit of this today. It's a long psalm, so we won't read the whole thing, but we are going to move beyond the opening section a bit into verses 12 through 20 in addition to verses 1 through 4. Psalm 78, a Mishkal of Asaph. Give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And then skipping down to verse 12 as Asaph recounts some of those wonders. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and at night with fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rocks so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Here ends the reading of God's word. I want to ask you a question. What has an even bigger impact on generations to come than fathers who are helpful and loving and do those helpful and loving things for their children? What has an even bigger impact than that? And I know you know that has a big impact, and every study shows it. But what has an even bigger impact than fathers doing good things for their children is when fathers and the entire community of believers help coming generations to hear and see the grace deeds God has done. That's what we're going to be considering today. It all starts and ends with God and what God has done. Whatever is important, God is more important. God is most important. The things that God has done and declaring the things that God has done will shape and transform lives and generations to come. And we're going to see that as we consider today the next in this series of messages on God's plan for believers as generations, generation to generation. There it is, Psalm 78, verse 4. There's our Father's Day focus, but it's for all of us, not just fathers. We will not hide them, that is the truths of God delivered to us, from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You know, in God delivering the covenant to Israel on Mount Sinai, one of the things he says is that what fathers do impact children, generation to generation. He says those fathers that do evil things, it'll impact to the third and fourth generation. And many of us know that, have seen that, can point to examples of that. But in that description, there's something that's on the positive side. It says that those fathers who love and remind others of God's love make an impact on thousands. And the implication is generations. Thousands of generations. I did a little quick math, and if a generation about 30 years, then the 3,000 years since Asaph wrote this, we are in about the 1,000th generation. We're still being impacted by the words of this man Asaph, who wrote this psalm and declared the wondrous deeds of God. And we're trying to get a sense in this series how all of our generations, those older, middle, younger, and emerging, all of our generations are impacted by the truth of God, and how we can encourage one another in this now and in the future to set our hope in God. We're going to do a little quick review right here, and you can listen to the message series from the last couple weeks if you want. But in 6:4, we noted that this psalm was written by Asaph, a worship leader in Israel, and telling us of God's plan for current and coming generations to set their hope in God. And it urges us in each person and each generation to do their part. And then it recounts God's mighty work in Israel's history for 72 verses. Last week, we looked at the foundation for all intergenerational connection, unity, and impact, which is God and his revelation in Scripture and his rescue in the gospel. And here, even here in the Old Testament, Asaph saw this. He, the Lord, has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That's the foundation. And let's review then Psalm 78, verse 5, 6, and 7, just to see all these things connect. What is God's plan? What is the process? And what's the purpose? The plan, the process, and the purpose. The plan is build it all on the Bible, God's word, and the gospel. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, and he commanded our fathers to teach this to their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us this. If you turn to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 tells us this. In fact, in Ephesians 6, 4, it specifically calls out dads. It says fathers. And of course, moms are not excluded from that. The Christian community is certainly included in that. But dads in particular, guys, you have an important role of raising up those children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, built on the Bible and the gospel. That's God's plan. And what's the process? The process is telling generation to generation, that the next generation might know, and the children yet unborn arise and tell them to their children. See how God has it worked out? This word generation here is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. That's just astounding to me. It's used over 50 times in the Psalms. So when we're reading this word, we're like, wow, God really, really cares a lot about the work that's happening in this process of one generation telling another. And we really need to cue into that. And what then is God seeking to do? What are we seeking for and praying for as we tell the story? It is for these connections to foster all of us and more people setting their hope in God, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. A reality of knowing that impacts the heart and the behavior. So we're going to unpack today this concept of telling God's glorious deeds. So much of the content of what we communicate in this process needs to be about this reality, telling God's glorious deeds. In the context of these intergenerational connections, it's about God. It's about God and his glorious deeds. This is what Asaph instructs. This is what Asaph does. And we're going to talk then about how we can do this too, okay? How is it that we can apply this to our lives, our families, our church community, all of our relationships and connections today? This telling the glorious deeds of God and his grace has great impact on lives and generations, on families, and on communities. And the Christian faith is rooted in the facts of history. The Bible is a revelation of things God has done in history. But I want us to consider that our lives also bear testimony to the glorious deeds of God. And if you're looking at your life and saying, I don't see any, then I hope today's message is going to open your eyes to say, wow, there's a whole bunch of them. The glorious deeds of God in history, recorded in Scripture, and throughout history up until when we've arrived on the scene, and in our lives and families in particular, are those things that we should be talking about, and those things that are going to leave an impact for others as well. So let's look first at what Asaph instructs. Look at the words here. There's really an assignment from God to you. Whatever your age, whatever your stage, however long you've been a believer, if you're a believer in the Lord, this verse gives you an assignment. It's for all believers in all generations. It's there in chapter 78, verse 4. Look at that. There it is. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. These grace deeds reflect God's character. And when we tell about them, we're helping people to understand, yes, God is showing up, God is worthy of being trusted, but also we're helping people understand who God is, his grace, his might, his wonders. We'll talk more about that. These are recorded in the Bible. They're displayed in the lives of people, families, churches. We were having a conversation recently about this with some folks, and it's just interesting how, as we reflected together, there's kind of like that mindset of kind of seeing these, remembering these, celebrating these, and go, yeah, God, he always takes care of us, doesn't he? But there also can be, as we slip into a mindset of like, nah, I don't know, I'm not going to trust him that much, I don't see that much, right? And this is a heart issue that Asaph is calling out. And we have the benefit not just of our own recollection and seeing and remembering and celebrating. We have the benefit of a community of believers. So when we're starting to slip into that, I don't see him. Somebody else say, no, you see it, you see it, you see it. We hear testimonies, reminders, encouragement. Look at what God has done. And that builds us back up in that holding on to this and reminding others of this. This is what God intends. This is what Asaph instructs. Now, Asaph doesn't just sort of tell you he's got a cute grandkid and all that, right? But he takes out the pictures and shows you. he tells you, hey, did you see when she did so-and-so? Did you hear about when he said so-and-so, right? He's not just sort of general conceptual, like, yeah, God kind of did some good things. But he's really moving into exactly doing what he's telling us to do. He's sort of giving us this biblical, God-inspired example of doing the very things that he's telling. And we can take from this, oh, I got to do that same kind of thing that Asaph is doing. And so let's look at what Asaph does. After setting this up, verses 1 through 3, then he sings the rest of the psalm. Remember, this is part of the songbook of Israel. So he's writing this soaring poetry. It's designed to be sung, and he's putting that out in front of God's people, that this is what God has done. Remember what God has done. Consider and sing about what God has done. See and note and celebrate and tell others what God has done, and I'm doing that for you right now. And we're gonna dive a little bit into the outline today. Again, I told you it's a long psalm. We're gonna look at the specifics of verses 12 through 20, up through about 17, and then we're gonna talk about the rest of the story. And we're doing this now. We're kind of moving into the meat of the psalm. I'm hoping I don't lose you. We're trying to keep it on the big picture. This is telling the glorious deeds of God and how Asaph does that. Okay, here's the setup. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He's setting up this telling about God's glorious deeds. I will open my mouth in a parable. And, of course, he's doing that in written form. And utter dark sayings from of old. These are actual events. So why does he call it parable and dark sayings? I think it's because of the way he frames it, there's a why question emerging really quickly. And the why do God's people keep failing and falling? That doesn't make sense. And there's another why, which is even stronger, but it's more glorious, and that is, why does God keep showing amazing grace? And as he looks at this reality of Israel's history, it really speaks to the reality of us. Why do God's people keep falling and failing? But the other amazing thing is, why does God keep showing amazing grace? And aren't we blessed that God keeps showing amazing grace? So when you consider the glorious deeds of God, if you're thinking, hey, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, no, you're missing the point. It's that God did this, God shows mercy, God gives grace, God shows up again and again, despite us, oftentimes. That's what he's setting up here. And things we have heard, things we have known, things that our fathers have told us, that's the last verse of that setup. So now let's move to the outline of the psalm. Don't get scared here, okay? There's a lot there, and I'm not expecting you to remember this. But I want you to notice those that I've marked in blue. Those are the glorious deeds of God. So he begins with failure. He tells about the glorious deeds of God in the Exodus in the wilderness. Then he talks more about failure. They test God and their hypocrisy. And then he tells about the repetition of God's glorious deeds in the Exodus in the wilderness. And then he moves it forward, the narrative of God's people, all the way to the entry into the promised land. And then there's more failure that he talks about. And then he moves it forward still further to all the way to the choice of David, chosen by God. And of course, David as that shepherd of the people of Israel is really a type of Christ, the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So in many ways, this whole thing all the way to David and all the way by reference to David to the Christ and the coming of the one who gives him life for the sheep is a picture of the story of God's people. And there's repeated failure of God's people and repeated again and again demonstration of the glorious deeds of God. So what do I make of that? What do we make of that? I want to encourage us. We're thinking about telling the story of our life. And I was encouraged, even after the first message in this series, somebody at Trinity came up to me and said, hey, I'm writing the story of my life so that all my family and loved ones can know all the mighty things God has done. Even before I got to it, she was already on point of where I was going, which is great. But one of the things that we might have a tendency to do is to leave out all the bad stuff about us. We might have just sort of like ignore that. I'm not saying go into the gory details, but notice here as Asaph is telling the story, it is the bad stuff about the people so that the glorious deeds of God shine even greater. So when we are telling others about our story, make sure the hero is not us. The hero is God. The hero is the one who gives grace and mercy and displays his faithfulness again and again in the midst even of our struggles and our failures. Now we're going to go into the specifics in verses 12 through 17 as Asaph recounts them. And I want you to think about this. What Asaph is declaring and describing of God's glorious deeds for Israel really are analogous to, parallel to, what God has done in your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, but anyway, what do you say to that? Okay, he set them free, he set you free. He's provided for them, he's provided for you. He's guided them, he's guided you. Think of your life journey since you've come to Christ. And this is in many ways a description of what God is doing in your life. Here's some of the specifics. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. That's a part of Egypt. And of course, God set them free from captivity in Egypt. And then it says, here's this miraculous deed God did, verse 13. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand up like a heap. You remember that, described in Exodus 14, a part of the deliverance from Egypt. And God is doing deeds in your life, rescuing you through faith in Christ and then continuing to provide and guide and direct. Look at the guiding hand of God in Psalm 78, verse 14. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and at night with a fiery light. And that's how God guides us as well. He provides the guidance that we need through his word, by his spirit, in the context of his direction of our steps as we trust in him. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. And of course, he provides physically for them as he provides physically for us. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers, Psalm 78:16. But notice, all that should lead to telling others the glorious deeds of God, trusting in Him, walking in Him, encouraging others to trust Him and walk with Him. Look what it led to, Psalm 78, verse 17. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. There's the history of God's people. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. Jesus, of course, said we should not put the Lord our God to the test, Matthew 4, quoting out of Deuteronomy. And this represents an ingratitude, a demanding of God. And so today we oftentimes see that sense of people, hey, God owes me, rather than trusting in God and declaring His glorious deeds and moving from that confident trust in Him to a place of gratitude and joy. So these are deeply spiritual issues here that we're talking about. And Asaph is telling about, and I want us just to consider sort of the rest of the story. If you kind of go through this with a lens of where does it take us as a believer in Jesus Christ, the rest of the story, the ultimate glorious deed of God is what He did in the coming of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, and the victory over death that Jesus secured by His resurrection. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Acts 2, verse 24, death could not keep Him, but He was victorious over it. So I know there are some who have had tough lives. You may see your life as a tragic story. And I want to caution you and say, I don't think that's true. However hard it's been, however much loss you've gone through, however much injustice you have suffered, God loves you. And I can prove it. Look at the cross. Look at that cross. He demonstrates that love for you. And however much you may struggle, however much there may be difficulty, however much even today may be a difficult day for you, God is the one who is working. He's displaying glorious deeds. And I want to encourage you to see it. I want to encourage you to remember it. I want to encourage you to talk about it. I want to encourage you to praise Him for it. I want to encourage you to tell others about those glorious things that God has done. And it seems the more you kind of count those things, the more you see those things. The more you don't and discount those things, the more your eyes can't see those things. So Asaph is telling us this, but also cautioning us about the heart that misses it, that doesn't see it, that forgets it. So how do we do this? How do we tell God's glorious deeds, remember to see God's glorious deeds, praise Him for His glorious deeds, encourage others to consider the glorious deeds? How do we do this practically? I'd like us to consider seven ways. And the first is Scripture. Scripture is so vitally important because just open it. Just look. There it is. Again. Thousands upon thousands of declarations of the glorious deeds of God. And Scripture stirs our heart to go, yeah, there it is. There it is once again. So keep opening your Bibles to be reminded. But I want to go back to foundational, and that is to receive the gospel. Receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive this amazing gift He secured, this liberty in Him, this forgiveness of sins and eternal life, a right relationship with God, and all the blessings of being in Christ. Receive that by a personal response of faith and rejoice in it. Remember to rejoice in it. We shared last week just a couple scriptures about this great, glorious deed of God, which is rescue by the gospel. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us. There it is. Glorious deed from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. That's what happens by the working of the Holy Spirit of God and his amazing grace, so that we believe and put our personal faith in Christ. He made us alive. By grace, you have been saved. If you haven't taken that step of personal response to the gospel, take it today. It all begins there. And when you have, then rejoice in it and confess this and put a line down to say, I will be among those who tell the glorious deeds of God. This is who I am. This is a trajectory for my life. This is the community of believers I gather with. We are the telling the glorious deeds of God community of believers. In fact, when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We are telling the glorious deeds of God. We're sharing in that, reminding one another of that. And the response of a grace-rescued heart to the gospel, one of those is believer baptism. I can't stress enough how important I believe this is in that defining, I'm this. This is who I am. You can say this is who I am. I'm loved by him. I'm saying follow Jesus in obedience to declare who I am as one who has been set free. Repent and be baptized. It's a sign, it's a marker that that faith is not mom's, dad's, grandpa's, grandma's, it's mine. And I want to tell and proclaim to the coming generations, this is who I am. Those who accepted his message, the message of the gospel, were baptized. They give public testimony of their personal faith in Jesus, declaring his glorious deeds in rescuing them, and that they want to be among those who declare his glorious deeds. That's what Scripture directs us to. I want to encourage us to really go out of our way to see God's deeds of grace. See them. Look, count, remember, consider. Scripture will stir you, but then you got to say, hey, well, let's look at my life. Let's look at my family. Let's look at where I'm going. And I know there's brokenness and hurt there, but where do you see God showing up? He is. He's showing up in his grace and his mercy. And I want you to think of it almost like your song. You know, like sometimes people, especially young people, hey, that's my song. Or couples when they're in their romance phase, like, hey, that's our song. That one's gone. That's our song. Or nowadays, it's maybe the playlist. That's my playlist. I've got these. What about if we all said our song, our playlist, was the glorious deeds of God? I think our whole attitudes would be different. Our connections will be different. Our softness, our relationships to one another, our trust in God, our strength in God would be different. Let the glorious deeds of God as you see them be your song. Psalms are songs. This is among songs. Psalm 89 verse 1 is a song about telling generations about God's love. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Are you sliding into unfaithfulness, forgetfulness, that will lead to a distance from God and ultimately to despair? So don't forget them. Number three, don't forget. One of the things that is in Psalm 78 is the fatal flaw of forgetting. And this is not a momentary lapse of memory. What this is a spiritual issue. Forgetting, the forgetting of the tribe of Ephraim. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. If you're tooling along through life and then you're like, if forget God's works and the wonders he has shown, you're going down a trajectory of spiritual decline. And it goes something like this, from clutter to complacency to compromise to corruption. And then utter corruption. And if you see, like, hey, I'm starting to forget, catch yourself. Say, no, I'm not going to forget. I'm going to remember. I'm going to recall. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to tell others the glorious deeds
of God. And when you remember, then there's that reality of trust in God, gratitude, joy, and contentment. That's what this is trying to keep us from. Don't forget. Psalm 78 has these words about forgetting in verse 11, verse 7, verse 42. Don't forget. Don't forget. And then praise. God has given us praise because God is worthy of praise. He called us to praise because he's worthy of praise. But praise is also a wonderful way to keep reminding ourselves that the hero is God. And give him praise. And gather with other generations to praise. This is one wonderful part of being a part of an intergenerational community of believers like Trinity. As we come together, the focus is not one particular generation. The focus is God, and we give him praise. So I want to encourage all of us. Hear the words of Psalm 79, verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture. This is in the context of God's glorious deeds, by the way, if you look at Psalm 79. We will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. That helps us to keep remembering. That helps us to celebrate these glorious deeds. It helps us to make sure we remember and tell others that God is at the center and we are not. And in telling these stories, tell them about God. The hero of the highlight reel is not you. It's not me. It's not our amazing family. The hero is always God. So when you're talking, make sure that the recounting of the stories draws accent to the greatness, the mercy, the wonder, the power, the goodness, the faithfulness, the love of God. Tell them when you have stories to tell and people listen to your stories, whether it's a short snippet or a longer narrative, tell them about God. You know, when we think of sort of like highlight reels, we may think of sports. Another kind of highlight reel thing that we all kind of are familiar with is when, say, for an anniversary or a birthday or a graduation, they have those photo montages of, you know, the different pictures through the years. He was little, he's a little older, a little older, a little older, and whatever, right? And think of your life like that and say, what are those moments where God has shown up, where he has provided, where he's guided, where he's given grace and mercy, where he's shown things that I didn't deserve and given me those things? Celebrate those things. Tell others about those things. He's the hero of the highlights. I'm going to give you number six. You know, all this stuff that we have about God, we know about God, we celebrate a God, it isn't going to do anybody any good if we don't have anybody to tell it to. And people, we have no one to tell it to unless we have relationships, unless we're connected to other folks and other generations. And it's really sad when folks are just siloing off and they only know and have connections with people of their own age. Because the scriptures are encouraging us to tell other generations so they can tell other generations. So we have to get connected relationally to people of other generations. And of course, some of us have the opportunity to do that in families. But what God's word is calling all of us to do is to do that not just within our families, but in the family of believers. I'm going to give you three ways that you can develop connections with people that you may not be connecting with right now in a totally different generation than you are. So you listening? Here's one. It's called VBS. It really is. It really is. And so a lot of you saying, hey, it's not me, it's not me. It's like, I want to challenge you. I think it might be you. If you can love on kids and show up for a day or three or four or five, or maybe be willing to take some vacation because you want to have connections. We're doing all the work. Eric Kirsten, their team, the leaders, All you got to do is walk in the door, sit with kids, love on kids, and you don't have to have super robust health. You'll be tired after the week, but you can do it. You don't have to be cool or whatever. You don't have to be like, oh, it's like preschool certified or whatever. No, just come. We'll set you up. You get in the room. You love on kids. And virtually anybody here in this room could do that. Teens can do that. Senior citizens can do that. If we need to get you a chair so you're in the sitting mode and hanging out with kids and loving on them, we'll do that. VBS is a way that we can, all of us, get some of those connections with those littlest and the youngest generations of those around TCC. Let me give you another one. Invite a young adult. Invite a young adult. Somebody say under 30, college age or something, right? Now, a lot of you saying, if you're older, like, no, they don't want to be with me. I challenge you, invite them. As a couple, as a family, invite that young adult, invite that college age person, invite them into your home, invite them out or whatever. If nothing else, they'll like the meal, right? Just don't think of like, no, they're not mine. They're not my people. No, we got to build these intergenerational connections, and you're not getting a chance to tell any of your story unless they know who you are and you know who they are. And watch how God works through that, opportunities you may have to tell some of the wonderful deeds of God in your life, and you may hear some of the wonderful deeds of God in their life as well. Let me give you number three. Visit or call a senior citizen. And this is kind of leaning responsibility of those who are younger. Visit or call a senior citizen. You know, one thing I've had the privilege of doing over the past years off and on is being with some of our senior citizens in a Bible study. And man, they've got stories, life experience, descriptions of the wonderful deeds of God. And some of you younger folks need to hear those things. And you're not going to hear them unless you're with them. So visit or call a senior citizen. If you want some names and ideas, I'd be happy to share those with you. These are ways that we can do this right now at TCC. And notice how it's not just having an idea that I want to tell somebody, it's getting connected relationally so I have opportunities to tell somebody. And let me share then lastly, and that last one kind of connected this, listen to others in their God-centered stories. You know, one part is telling, but another part of this is listening. Hey, can you tell me about your life? Hey, I want to get to know you and hear about you. Right? And I think in particular those that maybe are like, I don't see that much. Well, listen to somebody who does. Listen. Listen to their God-centered stories, and it'll remind you that God is the one who's doing and working wonderful deeds, not just in history, not just in the Bible, but in your life too. Let's all be a seeking God generation, a gospel-shaped generation, a relating to one another, declaring the glorious works of God generation, a working together generation. In one way, we're different generations, but in another way, we're all of that same generation if we're the ones who remember and trust God. There it is, Psalm. Such is the generation of those who seek you. Psalm 24 rather. Seek your face, O God of Jacob. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it stirs us, it reminds us to not forget, to see and celebrate, to praise you for your glorious deeds, to trust you because you are able to do it again, to know, God, that you provide and guide and give all that we need all the way to heaven, having delivered us from the dominion of darkness by the glorious gospel of Jesus our Savior. You've demonstrated your love for us, Lord. You've shown your faithfulness to us again and again. Help us to see it, to sing about it, to tell others, to connect in a way that we remind one another, that your name might be glorified, as we hear now in these generations and even future generations, Lord, would more and more set their hope in God. We thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name, amen.